Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Continuing on in our series, Principles from the Sermon on the Mount, tonight is Session 7, Living Out the Lord's Prayer. What I want to do tonight is I don't want to just talk about prayer. We actually kind of already did that a little bit in a previous session. We laid out three or four kind of main disciplines that are revealed in the Sermon on the Mount, and prayer was one of them. I don't want to so much talk about prayer from that aspect. I want to look at the Lord's Prayer and talk about it in a general sense a little bit, and then dive into some of the components that Jesus gave us in this profound prayer, dialogue with the Father, peering into what the relationship between God the Father and God the Son looks like. I mean, there's just a lot going on in the Lord's Prayer. First, I want to start with that what we're going to be looking at tonight in looking at this prayer and kind of going through it is we're really looking at the prayer of church history. We're looking at kind of the most defining prayer throughout the life of the church from the time of Christ till now. It's not the only prayer, but it's probably the most prayed prayer that's been prayed at any point, you know, since the time of Christ. But it's not just the most prayed prayer. It's kind of a banner for the church. It's been a prayer that has kept the church together in a measure of doctrinal unity throughout centuries of church history. The Lord's Prayer is important, and I believe important for a number of reasons, but I'm just thinking about it. Its importance in church history, in how it's kept the church, no matter what denomination, no matter what background, no matter whether you're talking Protestant or Catholic, you've got a measure of doctrinal unity around the Lord's Prayer and the centrality of that prayer to what it means to be a Christian and what it means to walk with God, what it means to worship. The Lord's Prayer has been, you know, because of the way that the Catholic Church has centered their Mass around the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is prayed in every Mass. I mean, every Catholic Church service from forever. And it's been a part of a Catholic, just an indoctrination of reciting the Lord's Prayer as part of the life of the believer on the whole Catholic side. But on the Protestant side, it's one of the few things that Catholics and Protestants can like wholeheartedly agree about. The Protestants have been just as big about the Lord's Prayer. It's not been maybe a part of every service, but it's certainly been a mainstay teaching within Protestant Christianity. So this prayer is important. It has historic relevance and importance. I tell you this, I believe that the Lord's Prayer is a gift to the church. It is a masterpiece. Mostly before before the Lord said start a daily prayer meeting, we started this whole house of prayer thing. The Lord's Prayer was kind of on my radar, but it wasn't one of like the passages that I was very familiar with. And at a casual reading, you miss the masterpiece entirely. At a religious reading of our Father art in heaven, and you're just kind of going through it, you miss the masterpiece. But when you begin to break down, which is what we're going to do today. You begin to break down the components of what's in this masterpiece. It is carefully crafted. It was not just Jesus kind of spouting out some neat words. I think he was actually waiting for the moment that they would ask him, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples. I think Jesus had this one ready. It came out beautiful, poetic. It came out very focused, carefully crafted. The scope of what was being prayed, the presentation that Jesus brought forth, it is a glorious gift, the Lord's Prayer. We're not to neglect it, and we're not to dumb it down. And I think that unintentionally, we probably do both. But if we pay attention, and if we don't dumb it down, if we look at what it's saying and start to try to live out the Lord's Prayer instead of just recite it, instead of know it kind of in a familiar with the Bible a little bit sense, if we'll actually try to live out the Lord's Prayer, I think there are gems beyond measure in this thing. Let me read it. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'll tell you a couple of things about this prayer that are really where we're going tonight, that might be a little bit different. For those of you who've maybe been around for a while and you've heard us kind of talk about the Lord's Prayer, this might not be that relevant or revelatory, that brand new information. But I want to give you two things about the Lord's Prayer that I think are very different than the common way we approach the Lord's Prayer. One, I don't think that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that is primarily supposed to be read and recited. I think that the Lord's Prayer is actually a model. I think it's a prayer model. And whenever you have a model of something, you're taking components of it, and you're trying to model yourself after it. You're trying to do like it says, or do like it looks, or do, you know, if you've got a business model, if you've got a, I'm just thinking about the small town coffee shop that's in Nowheresville, okay? And all they've ever heard of is Starbucks. Lord bless them, those poor people. And all they've ever heard of is Starbucks. The only business model of coffee making that they know of is Starbucks. So what they're going to try to do is they're not going to try to make a Starbucks, you know, plant or a franchise, but they're going to try to take the business model. Oh, well, you need a logo and you need certain, you know, lines of coffee and you got to have different services. They're going to take what they can see of it as a model, and then they're going to try to make their own version of a coffee shop based off of the model. Well, when we see the Lord's Prayer, I think it's like that. It's not supposed to be that we kind of, you know, go back and forth, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I think that it's a model that we're supposed to learn from. And it's instructions about how we are to pray, far more than merely something to be reiterated word for word every time that we think of it. Second thing, so first it's a model. Second thing, I believe that the Lord's Prayer provides us with the DNA of prayer. I want to give you the difference between a model and a DNA. When I say DNA, I think that what we're looking at in this passage of Scripture is what prayer is really supposed to be all about. I think what's being revealed in Jesus giving us this prayer, giving us a window into his prayer life, I think we're actually able to peer into what the point of prayer is, what prayer is really supposed to be about, how prayer is supposed to flow. Not just how to pray, but also the heart behind prayer. I believe that the Lord's Prayer gives us the heart behind prayer, the reasons for and the postures that we're to take as we approach God. Now, this goes a little bit deeper than just repeating some words that we see written in Matthew 6. I think that we're looking at a model of how we're supposed to pray. And I think that we're looking at the very guts, the very DNA of what prayer is supposed to be about when we look at the Lord's Prayer. Well, the first thing that I want to look at here as we are kind of diving in tonight to living out the Lord's Prayer is I want to describe what I believe is another. At first, when I first saw it, I was shocked. It was one of the most surprising things to me about the Lord's Prayer was the fact that I believe that it is a call to corporate prayer lives. You go, what in the world does that have to do with the Lord's Prayer? And this was very surprising to me when I first saw it. But I think that the Lord's Prayer is more specifically a call to have corporate prayer lives together than it is about us having prayer lives individually. Now, I always say this anytime I make a statement like that, please continue to have an individual prayer life with God. Please do that. But I'm talking to a room of people that we're going to do that anyway. I think that the Lord's Prayer is Jesus imploring the church to learn what it looks like to have a corporate prayer life, something that we have no revelation of. Not an individual prayer life. We're going to do that. Jesus wants you to do that. We're talking about phase two now, because you're not going to be much use in a corporate prayer life if you don't have an individual prayer life. So individual prayer life is a given. It doesn't go anywhere. Keep having it. But I think that the Lord's Prayer is Jesus' invitation to the church to learn what it means to have a corporate prayer life, an idea you maybe have never even heard of that term. I haven't either. I just kind of made it up, but I think it's there. You got to have some kind of term to talk about it. So let's just look at Matthew 6, 9 through 13. I just want to give a little bit of the underlines here. All of the pronouns found in the Lord's Prayer, 100% of them are plural. Now, why would Jesus say, this is how you pray, and then use plural pronouns when Jesus could have, should have just as easily said, my Father, or just Father, give me, help me, forgive me, help me forgive those who sin against me? Why is it that Jesus said, here's how you pray? First, it's corporate. Our Father. We do it together. We go to him together. This is such a new idea. But it's so foundational. It's like, why would all of the pronouns be plural? Jesus is inviting us to learn how to pray together. And I just say it this way. Jesus said, this is how you pray. Our, we, us. It's so simple, and yet we've missed it. See, I think we've been raised in a corporate context where prayer maybe is a little bit salt and peppered on a church service, and that is the total, like, end. That is the fullness of the expression of corporate prayer in the majority of our experiences, maybe before you started coming around a house of prayer. But see, Jesus said, this is how you pray. You come together and you cry out together and you talk about your stuff together and you talk about him together. You do it together. All the pronouns are plural. Our Father, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. They're all plural. Second, Jesus is also the same Jesus who told us that if two of us would agree about something, it's double done. He said, if we can bring up the Matthew 18 verse, Matthew 18, 19 through 20, these are the words of Jesus. Now, Jesus who prayed Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, is the same Jesus who taught Matthew 18, 19 through 20. It's the same Jesus, the same wisdom, the same motivation, the same thought process. He says this, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. See, when Jesus said, our, we, us, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't semantics. Oh, well, Jesus, you know, he's just trying to bring the boys into the conversation. No. Jesus was talking about the power of agreement. That's what was happening. Jesus was saying, I want to train you to need one another. I want to train you to lean on one another. I want to train you to do life together and not live separately. You're the body of Christ. You're not a gross finger on a table all by yourself apart from the rest of the hand and the body. You are the body of Christ. You need each other. Lean on each other. The way of the kingdom is prayer. Do it together. And when you pray together, there's power in agreement. And this is the instruction infused into the Lord's Prayer. Next, Jesus desires church unity. Same Jesus. This is John 17. Look what Jesus prays for. John 17, 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus is now projecting into future generations. He's saying, everybody that's going to come to know me in the first century church, the second century, third, fourth, all the way up to today and beyond, everybody that comes to know me, my prayer is for them. I want them. I want to pray for them. And my prayer is not just for these alone. It's for them that all of them may be one. I pray that the church would be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, I pray that they may be one as we are one. May they be brought to complete unity. Jesus prays for the church to be brought to complete unity. Now, I'll just tell you just a practical, experiential little nugget here, okay? I've been in full-time ministry or close to full-time ministry. You know, if you're working a full-time job, but you're also working 40 hours a week in ministry, you're still doing full-time ministry, okay? So full-time ministry, however you want to splice it, for about 17 years. I've gotten to experience a few things. I've gotten to see what works in church, what doesn't, what brings people together, what should bring people together but doesn't actually, what initiatives you can actually get people to bond and rally around that have lasting impact, which initiatives have impact for the day, for the afternoon, and then they're over. Let me just tell you this, and I'll make this as a blanket statement, and I'll go to my grave believing it. There is nothing more unifying to the church than when we pray together. There is nothing we can do that brings us closer than when we pray God's will together. There's nothing more unifying. And there are other things that are unifying that you could put maybe as second, third, fourth, but I think there's a gap between number one and even the number two, three, four, five. There's a gap. Unifying in the place of prayer is powerful. And Jesus knows that he wants the church unified, and Jesus knows that praying together is going to be the way that keeps us together, that keeps us unified, and not just praying for one another, but praying the will of God together. Because here's what happens. If I come over to Andy and I pray for something in his life, okay, it blesses Andy and I feel connected to him. It's pretty cool. If Andy comes over and then prays for me and says, well, what's going on in your life? Now, Andy is investing into me, and I feel a bit of a spiritual connection to Andy because he's praying to the Father through the Holy Spirit for me. It's powerful. But I'll tell you what goes even further than that. When Andy and I together pray for something way bigger than ourselves, and we pray for the kingdom of God, we are bonded in a way that is even tighter than when Andy prayed for my boo-boo and I prayed for his. There's something powerful about praying together, and the Lord wants all of it. And so he invites the church into corporate prayer because it's powerful. He knows there's power in agreement to get the kingdom done, and there's power in the unity that is forged, the bond that is forged in the place of prayer. Some of my sweetest moments that I can ever remember were prayer meetings where I was with other believers. I just felt the Spirit of the Lord, and it was just good. All right, well, let's look at the prayer now. We'll actually break it down here. Let all that kind of serve as the intro. So components of the Lord's Prayer. Again, as this whole series has been a reminder, the Sermon on the Mount is Christianity 101. It is basic Christianity. It's not for the superstars. It's for the guy or gal that got saved yesterday. Christianity 101, it's the basics. It's Jesus' teachings all across the gospel, all crammed into three chapters. The simplicity of what it means to follow Jesus, how to be a disciple, how to walk with God. It is so simple, and yet it's so profound. So when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and then we look at this prayer that's found in the Sermon on the Mount, we want to look at this as basic. We don't want to think of this as like Christianity 201 or the 401 course. You know, for the all-stars, this is normal Christianity for folk, okay? So, Jesus says, this is how you pray. And it's a word to the church throughout human history. This is how you pray, church. This is the model. This is the guts. This is the heart, the DNA. This is what I want to impart to you. I want to teach you, church, how to pray. And here's how you pray. Here's how you do it. First, you focus on the Father. Our Father in heaven, Matthew 6, 9. Jesus says, you start with corporate, remember? We've already kind of got that as our backdrop. Come together and do it. You focus on the Father. Don't focus on your problems. Don't focus on what you need. Don't focus on revival. Focus on the Father. You start prayer with focus on the Father. That's where you start. Because it's not about you, it's about him. And actually, when we make it about us, our prayers get all distorted. They get all silly and kind of weird, a little off. When we start with him, it's like he defuncts us. It's like going through the car wash, okay? I actually went through a car wash in the back of a truck one time. It's quite an experience. You get all the stuff off you. It's intense. When you start with our Father, and you start with a focus on him, it puts everything in right perspective. Big God, little you. Huge capacity, unlimited capacity. Finite. Finite in your abilities, finite in your mind, finite in your problems. Your biggest problem, it's a piece of sawdust compared to the big God, our Father. So you start prayer off with Our Father, a focus on the Father. Second, you worship Him. Not just enough to recognize Him, start with worshiping Him. Hallowed be Your name. Matthew 6, 9. Our Father, hallowed be Your name. You worship Him. So Jesus isn't just saying, all of you need to go, hallowed be Your name, hallowed be Your name, hallowed be Your name. Like, that's kind of weird. What does He mean? When He says Our Father, He doesn't mean just say Our Father. He means think about the Father. When He says hallowed be Your name, He doesn't mean just say You're holy. Think about His holiness. Meditate on it. Say it. Say it in 100 different ways. Get your heart engaged with the fact that He's holy. Get your heart engaged with this other than-ness of the one that you're talking to. He's so big and awesome. Have those little moments like I did with, you know, my kids in the car this morning when they asked, why do they have no gifts to give in the Little Drummer Boy song? It's like, because He's so holy. There's nothing you can bring Him. What would you give this man? Get caught up in the story. Jesus was not going, hey, I know a little bit about heaven and prayer. Let me give you the model prayer. And if you'll just say these magic words, everything's going to be okay. He's giving a model of how to engage our heart. He's talking about the very DNA of what it means to have a prayer life with God. Start with looking at God. Don't just mutter words. It's God. And then tell Him who He is. Talk to Him about His other than-ness. Then, after you've done that, not before, after you've done that, intercede for the kingdom. I'll tell you this, this is another one of those that just messes with our American version of Christianity. Just messes with it, okay? Interceding for the kingdom is night and day different from interceding for our daily bread. Our daily bread is your needs, your stuff. Interceding for the kingdom is night and day different, and it is mostly neglected. Interceding for the kingdom looks like this. Oh, God, get Your work done in Arlington. Bring revival to Dallas-Fort Worth. God, end injustice across our nation. Interceding for the kingdom is big picture, and Jesus says, start there. It's not that we don't just not start there. Most of the time in the church, we don't even end there. The thought process of praying for the kingdom of God to manifest, show up, advance, strengthen, advance, you know, in our region, it's not, we don't even think that way. All we think about is our little, like, my life. We're so self-centered. We're so self-focused. And so the kingdom of God is not advancing because the first thing we're supposed to do is go, holy! And the second thing is go, get it done, God. Let's get the thing done in our city, in our region, in our workplaces, on the streets, at the shopping mall. God, bring Your kingdom. Let the kingdom of God come. And it's something that we totally neglect. And so we extract ourselves from Christianity. We extract ourselves from the war. We were all created to be fighters in a battle, to be warriors in a battle. And when warriors are just sitting on the sideline the whole time, playing pinochle. They're out of the fight. They're not engaged in what they were created for. Jesus says, start with worship and then immediately go into corporate intercession for the kingdom purposes of God to be accomplished in your region. Let the kingdom of God come. And I'll just tell you this. To the extent that we are not praying for the kingdom of God to come, is the extent that we are missing out on the purposes of the Lord for our lives. I mean, God wants so much more. It's like He wants us taking over territories and fighting the fight, and all we're thinking about is my toe hurts and my neighbor's sick. Your toe hurts. You can pray about that. Your neighbor's sick. It's okay to pray about that. But you were created to war. You were created to be a part of the front line kingdom of God pushing the kingdom forward. And if all we ever do is pray for our stuff, our life, we completely miss out on the purposes of God. I want to say it's strong. Jesus said the first thing we actually start asking for is the big K kingdom to be established in big areas, in big ways, in larger-than-life ways, not in the individual needs of your household and domestic life. That makes the list. It's like four or five down. It is not what we start with. And I just know that in so many circles, in so many places, in so many ways, our prayer life is limited to praying for our stuff. And so we're distracted. We have taken ourselves out of the kingdom of God, and we've made the entire kingdom what is at arms with, whatever fits within our white picket fence. That is the kingdom of God to us. And God wants us fighting for the kingdom. And so no wonder we live in a world, in a Christian culture that's so distracted, we're not trying to push the kingdom of God forward, because it's not what we're praying about, because we've not really ever looked at the Sermon on the Mount, looked at the Lord's Prayer, and taken it seriously, that Jesus said, you want to know how to pray? You want a real prayer life? A real prayer life? Pray for the kingdom of God to come. We need to pray for the kingdom of God to come. Next, we need to pray for his will to be done. Matthew 6:10. That's next. It's not even first. Jesus is really about a kingdom. Well, can I just give you a little picture? Think about any medieval time movie you've ever seen that had a king, okay? And think about how preoccupied that king was with running his kingdom. Like whatever movie you ever saw or whatever book you ever read, there were other pieces of the storyline, but this king is like fixed on, I got a kingdom to run. We got to make sure stuff's getting done, that the shores are covered, that, you know, that the battlefront is, you know, being defended well, that the towns are, you know, being taken care of, that the food supply is coming in. He's thinking about his kingdom. Jesus is the same way. He's a king, and he's thinking about his kingdom. So even before he gets to you and your personal life and the will of God being done in your personal life, he starts with the kingdom of God because it's bigger than you. As long as we think our life is about us, we've missed the fact that we were called into a kingdom. And the kingdom is bigger than you and bigger than me. And the purposes of God for the kingdom are far bigger than they are for you or me individually. The kingdom of God is the big picture. And then all of us fit into that. The problem is, most of us have skipped over the kingdom of God, and we've made the entirety about, let your will be done in my life. I want your will. I want to know where you want me to go. Jesus included in there, but it's not first. And when we make it first, I think we wind up imbalanced. Next, the kingdom, let your will be done. So he wants the will of God in our lives, and we're supposed to pray for that. It's a part of what it means to have a real prayer life, that we pray for the kingdom of God to come, and then we pray for his will. Let your will be done in my family. Help me know what you want for this job situation. Help me know what you want in this relationship. This thing is crazy right now. What do I do? Well, what is your will? God wants us praying that. And that's what when Jesus said, here's how you have a real prayer life, it includes asking God about his will. But can I just tell you this? It's not enough to just say, let your will be done, let your will be done, let your will be done, let your will be done. That's just kind of weird. You want to pray for the specifics about what God's will is in a specific situation. Lord, what does your will look like in this situation, in this time, in this job, in this? What does your will look like? I want to do it. Next focus, Matthew 6:10. On earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is a really interesting one. Jesus wants you all of your days to have a two-realm focus. Jesus wants you all of your days to think about heaven and think about earth. Now, we're used to thinking about earth. We're not used to thinking about heaven. And Jesus says, I want you focused on heaven. I want you focused on earth. I want you focused on the will of God in heaven and the will of God on the earth. I want you living with a two-realm focus. Now, let me tell you what the benefit of a two-realm focus is. You believe that a God had a baby man and that the baby man lived and never made any mistakes ever, though everybody makes mistakes and sins. And that then he died on a cross so that you could be forgiven and go to some mystical city in the sky. All right? That's what you believe. You had better be very rooted and grounded to your eternal reality, because scoffers will come scoffing a lot louder than I just scoffed in order to steal that away from you. You had better be rooted in the eternal reality that, yes, Jesus came as a man, fully God, fully man, died, sinless death, that he rose again, that he's coming back. You had better be rooted and grounded in eternity, because what you believe on a natural level seems silly to every lost person, and unfortunately silly to many even of the redeemed. You had better be rooted in the age to come. You had better be rooted to the reality that there really is a heaven, and that heaven is more home than right here is. Your house that you've lived in however long, the one you grew up in, that is Plan B house. And Plan B is a million miles away from Plan A. Plan A is heaven. That's your home. And so Jesus, right in the middle of the prayer, he says, on earth as it is in heaven, he wants us connected all our days to a two-realm focus. I am living on this earth as one who is going to live in heaven forever. And he wants us focused on that, even thinking of the Father when we start the prayer, our Father. He wants us thinking of our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. He wants us thinking about heaven. He wants us rooted and grounded there, believing it's real, believing it's our destiny, believing it's where we're going. Next, Matthew 6:11. Give us today our daily bread. Here we go. Here are the needs. Look how far down the list this is. This was not number 1, 2, 3, 4. I mean, this is down the list a little bit. Give us today our daily bread. This is all the stuff you need. This is participating in asking God for your provisions, and he calls it bread. The stuff that you need. You know, provisions can look 100 different ways. Wisdom, money, joy, perseverance, whatever it is that you need to make it through. The stuff that you need, our daily, the stuff you need today. Oh, I hope I'm okay tomorrow, but if I don't get this today, I'm done. Jesus says, a part of your life in God, a part of your prayer life is talking to God about what you need today. And I love that he makes the focus today. You're not promised tomorrow. You could die. Focus on today's needs. I'll tell you what we love to do. I mean, we just are so fixed on it. It's scary. Give us today our decade bread. We so want to be set up for the next decade. And we want it to happen today so we don't have to think about it anymore. And Jesus goes, actually, I want you leaning on me every day for the rest of your life. I kind of want to give you just enough to make it. And I want you to lean on me again tomorrow and again the next day. If you just lean on me, you'll be fine. If you don't lean on me, yeah, you might die. I mean, you might run out of bread. You might not have what you need. But if you'll just lean on me, give us today our daily bread. He says it twice. Today, daily. Give me what I need today, daily. Lord, help us. And I'll tell you what, it's so much more powerful when we come together and we pray for it together. Oh, God, give us what we need today. And don't just say what we need. Get specific. God, give me the joy that I need today. Give me the finances that I need today. Help me to get through today. And all those moments, all those days, if this became a model prayer that we actually started to live out, I don't mean pray the prayer. I mean do like we're doing right now and go through it. And start to live this way, well, then in the course of a month, you would have prayed this way about the paycheck that you need at the end of the month in order to make your bills. You would have prayed it all month, not just at the end of the month, one day. It would have been a part of what you were doing. God, give me my daily bread. Give me. Part of that is the way, the open doors that he gives you. Part of that is the way that he provides. Part of that is the generosity of others. It comes in 100 different ways. Give us today our daily bread. Next, Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts. This one's intense. Jesus, who is God, who hasn't sinned lately, says, this is how you pray. Forgive us our sins. I don't really know what's going on here, honestly. Because this is Jesus praying. And he's not just like writing down, here's what you do. He starts praying. He starts praying. And he says, forgive us our debts. Now, if the Son of God prays for the forgiveness of our sins, and throws himself in the lot, though sinless. We need to be praying this very thing, that God would forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. Here's what happens. I think as a rule, and maybe it's not the case in this room, but as a rule, I think what happens is we wait for like our sins to mount up, and then we kind of have a volcanic eruption of forgiveness prayers. Oh God, I'm so messed up. I did this, this, this. You're never even supposed to get to that. Every time you mess up, you're supposed to ask for forgiveness right then. Don't ever let one add to one, add to five, add to 12, and now you got a mountain of problems that you got to come to the Lord like, hey, is he going to forgive me? I got so much junk in my life. Just get rid of your junk 5 minutes after you do it. 5 seconds after you do it. While you're doing it. Ah! Help! Forgive! Jesus said this is supposed to be lifestyle health. The way that we have a relationship with God, because sin clutters our relationship with God. It creates a veil. It creates a blockade between us and God. It separates us. You know the reason Jesus had to die was because of the sin separation issue? Like, we're separated from God because of sin. So when we sin, we're separated from God and we need to get rid of it. And the way we get rid of it is we ask God for forgiveness and he freely gives it 100% of the time. But if we don't ask for that forgiveness, we carry the crud. And by carrying it, we create separation. It actually makes our prayer life impossible. We can't actually connect with God. We got crud in the way. Jesus says, you need to include asking God for the forgiveness of your sins. And don't just say, God, forgive me my sins. Talk about the sin you just committed. You know the one. The judgment in the heart, the lust, the ill feelings towards somebody and the desiring of harm, the you know, anger and thinking poorly of it. Confess to God whatever the thing is. And then you get free, you get clean. You know, part of that is God's kindness, because it's gonna you're gonna sin. Like, I hate to break the news to you sinners. You're gonna sin. I do. But Jesus gives us the way out. We come and we confess it, we ask him for help so we don't wind up in the same spot again. Here's what happens. Because Jesus knows that you're gonna mess up and offers forgiveness, whenever we come to him and we ask for forgiveness, he sends us a grace that touches our spirit. Here's what's really crazy. A grace we wouldn't have felt had we not sinned and asked for the forgiveness. It's the craziest thing that God has written into the playbook. The grace of God that calls you deeper and closer to him even when you mess up. That the Lord says, it's part of your prayer life, just build it in. That the way you walk out the Lord's prayer is you confess your sins and you ask him to forgive you. Now this is interesting. Jesus, he kind of throws in something that's not really a prayer here. Matthew 6:12, he says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Matthew 6:12, second part of the verse. As we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, it's interesting because that's not really a prayer. It's kind of like Jesus going, you guys better remember to forgive your debtors. Like, wait, why are you, this isn't an asking prayer. This isn't like, you know, praise God. This is like a little aside. It's almost like this should be in parentheses or something. And Jesus includes it in the model of prayer and says, it is essential that you forgive everybody every time. It is essential. Guys, I am going to go to my grave declaring and proclaiming, you never have permission for 1 minute ever to be offended at somebody, ever. Never do you have permission for anything they do to you, ever. And when they sin against you, you must war within yourself to forgive them. You must, 100% of the time. Preach is good, sure is tough. I just don't want us to give ourselves an excuse. Well, this was so unforgivable, this doesn't apply. Actually, that's the exact one that applies. Probably more than the last five that you were easy to give over. This is the one. Well, yeah, but this person, they're just so bad. Bad as they might be, you must forgive them. You don't know what they did to me. I don't, but he does. Furthermore, he knew it was going to happen. And he wrote this into the model of how to have a prayer life. You must forgive those who sin against you. He doesn't even mince words like, you must forgive those who you think sinned against you. Like, I know they've sinned against me, and God's like, well, they didn't even really sin against you. But he says, just anybody who you feel like offended in your heart, you've got to forgive them. Then you ask for wisdom and leadership. Matthew 6:13, and lead us. I love this part of the prayer, and lead us. We need the wisdom of God. We need his leadership in our lives. We need him to lead us. That is a great prayer. I normally say it a little differently. My journal entries over the years, I guarantee there are 10,000 help me's. Is it help me, help me? Oh God, help me. And then help me and help me. Same thing. Lead me, help me, lead us. Lead us to know, you know, what we're supposed to do. You're praying for his wisdom and you're praying for his leadership in your life, in our corporate lives. Lord, lead this church. Lead us to know what our services are supposed to look like and how to raise our kids and what to do as a church family. Lead us. And it's important. Jesus throws this in. This is what a prayer life with God looks like. You talk to God about leading you. And that leadership means wisdom and clarity and direction. Then, Matthew 6:13, he starts to wrap things up and he says, lead us not into temptation. Oh, part of our prayer life is that we ask God to keep us out of temptation. Notice he doesn't say keep us out of sin, because anytime you sin, it was your choosing. You chose. But we can say, oh God, would you please decrease the temptation? Mercy, mercy, mercy. If you know I like big candy, then keep me away from big candy. Like, lead us not into temptation. Because I don't want to go that way. Jesus, I think here, he is making a life of prayer so vulnerable, so real. He says, will you talk to God about your weaknesses? And go, do you know where I'm weak? God, please keep me away from these things. Please keep me out of these situations. Please help my heart not to go wayward in this way or that way. Lead me not into temptation. Lead our church not into temptation, into the temptation of comparison. Lead us not into the temptation of looking at the other guy and what they're getting and what they're doing. Lead us not into temptation, oh God. And ends us with this, ends the prayer with this, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Jesus makes it clear in the model prayer, there's a devil. And he hates you. And he's coming at you. And Jesus says in this prayer, you want to end your prayer life with spiritual warfare. God, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from the devil when he comes against me. The temptation is the area of your life where you're going to be prone to sin. The deliver me from the evil one is where the enemy strikes you unrelated to your sin at all. Sickness. Take something off your front porch. Steals your joy, hits your marriage. So there's two areas here of spiritual warfare that Jesus ends the prayer with. He says, lead us not into temptation, and then also deliver us from the evil one. God, fight these battles for me so that the devil doesn't get to strike me. Strike the devil so that he doesn't strike me. Deliver me from the evil one. Deliver our families from the evil one. Deliver our church from the evil one. Deliver the prayer room from the attacks of the enemy. You know, in all of this, this focus on a corporate reality, it works both in the corporate and it also works in the individual. How to have a prayer life here. You can model your individual prayer life off of the Lord's Prayer. You can also model how we're supposed to be approaching the Father with the Lord's Prayer corporately. Just want to give the briefest overview of his kingdom objectives. And then also, his will for our life. You know, we prayed, or we looked at the two components in this prayer. We looked at praying for the kingdom of God to come. And then we also looked at the Lord leading us. We looked at him supplying for us. We looked at his will being done in our lives. So it's two aspects. It's the corporate aspects where we're praying for the Lord to do things corporately. And it's the individual aspects where we're looking for the Lord to get involved in our individual lives and do stuff. I just want to give a quick overview here. in order to know what the Lord wants in either of those categories, you've got to talk to him about what he wants. It's not enough to just say, Lord, let your kingdom come in our region. And it's not enough to just say, Lord, let your will be done in my individual life. You've got to talk to the Lord. And this requires us learning how to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and then obeying the Holy Spirit. There's stuff that God wants accomplished in Dallas-Fort Worth that nobody's praying for, so it's not happening. But the only way we would know to pray for it is if we learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and let him lead us to pray. I've had a couple of times, I'll just share this because I think it's a good couple of examples of what this could look like, one of a thousand ways this could look like. There have been a couple of times where the Lord has given me dreams where in my dream, I prayed a prayer I had never prayed in real life before. I prayed a prayer, and it was about a corporate reality that the Lord wanted prayed. One time I had this dream, and in the dream, I was praying for the Lord to anoint police officers to have wisdom and understanding from the Holy Spirit about where sex trafficking victims are being held. I had it in my dream. And I woke up and I was like, oh my gosh, that's a great prayer. Like, God, anoint the police officers. They're out there doing it. I mean, they're the ones that are out. I mean, they're patrolling the cities and they're trying to bust crime. And let them see with spiritual eyes what door they need to bust down. Let them just go and just feel a hunch to knock on that door. It just felt so powerful. And it was a way that the Holy Spirit was informing me of how I could pray for the kingdom of God to come in something he really cared about, in something specific that I'd never thought of before. But it takes a listening ear, and then I actually had to obey it. I mean, I can remember for months, I was pounding that prayer hard. It happened another time on another subject. It's happened a couple of times. We got to pray that the Lord would reveal to us what he wants. What is your kingdom come? What in the world does that even mean? What do you want to get done? So that I know what to pray. Because you won't pray informed prayers about the kingdom unless you've been listening to the Holy Spirit and knowing what he wants. And then you got to obey him. Second, that's the corporate side. That's the kingdom come. Second is the individual. Lord, let your will be done. Lead me. Help us. Help me to know what my life's supposed to look like. What do you want your my life to look like? You've got to learn to listen. And you got to learn to obey. I just tell you, the normal way for a Christian is we come to Christ, which was the most supernatural experience possible. You were dead and doomed to hell forever. And now you're alive in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You're a new creation and you're going to live in heaven forever. And that happened in a moment. That is the craziest thing imaginable. And we went from the most supernatural experience possible to then with that supernatural experience in our background, living our life for ourselves by ourselves. Making our decisions for ourselves. Going where we want, doing what we want. The Lord says, I have a will for your life. It started with me saving you. Now, follow me. What does your will be done in my life look like? We've got to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and obey his leading and his direction. That's what Jesus was after here in the Lord's Prayer. It wasn't just recite some words out of Matthew 6. It was a lifestyle that he was beckoning us into to live out.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.